Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before you tonight, Lord, to give you all the glory and all the praise. Lord, your word is everything because it points us to Jesus Christ. We thank you for all your blessings. And it is in his name, Jesus' name, that we pray. And everybody said with me, amen, amen. So with that said, will everybody open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It is true that by the Holy Ghost, the word of God leads us to salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He also says in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But the problem is, we tend to leave it there. Now that the word of God has brought me to saving faith in Jesus Christ, well, then I'll just go on with my life. But it can't end there. Because our faith is not just a saving faith. It is a living faith. Salvation from sin is just the beginning. For we are saved unto obedience according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And this is our instruction manual. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. To call ourselves Christians, to say that we are Christ-like, that we love the Lord and do not dwell in his word, is a contradiction. Because our love for Jesus Christ is directly related to our love for his word. The two are linked. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And Jesus makes it very clear how important his word is here in John chapter 14. Take a look with me at verse 21. Jesus speaking in verse 21 says this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, he said, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, and here it is, church, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The moment we came to saving faith by God's grace, we were given the Holy Spirit to have full knowledge of what God's word says. We who were once in darkness are now in the light. We who were blinded to the truth can now see. And with that kind of power, with that kind of privilege, how can we possibly take this book, throw it in a drawer or on top of a shelf, and only bring it out on Sundays. The reason why so many Christians are struggling with sin, falling into temptation, are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, are not living lives that are holy and set apart, is because they are not dwelling here. This is not a book of cunningly devised fables. The Bible is not just a book of experiences. It's not just a book written by eyewitnesses. But Jesus says that the Bible is God's truth. It is a sure word of prophecy. And tonight, we are not here just to see these amazing, wonderful, rare Bibles, but to take a look at history. To take a look at history to see the lives that God used so that we may have His word in our own common language. We are here tonight to revive, to renew our want and need for His word so that we can cry out to God like David, "Oh, how I love thy law." And it all began in the year 1505. When a young man in wanting to become a lawyer was attending law school at the University of Erfurt in Germany. And as he was riding his horse to school, a great thunderstorm arose and lightning struck right next to his horse, throwing him off and almost killing him. The fear of dying so consumed every part of his being that he said, "You know what I need to go do? I need to go and work for God. I need to go and work so that I can draw closer to Him." So he dropped out of law school and joined the monastery. And for years he dedicated his life to ceremony, penance, fasting, prayer, and pilgrimages. But yet the more he tried to work to draw closer to God, the farther away he felt. Until one day he grew to almost hate God. And he cried out, "God, how is it possible? How can a sinful man like me possibly please and work hard enough for a holy, righteous, and perfect God?" And that is when the Holy Spirit drove this young man into His word. And for years he studied the book of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, the Psalms, and Hebrews. And then God opened up his eyes and he realized that, wait a minute. It is not work that you please God. It is not work that gets you salvation. It is simply by God's grace and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. This young man, Romans 1:17, burned in his heart that the just shall live by faith. It convinced him that you cannot earn God's salvation, that a man simply needed to accept it as a gift. So in the year 1517, 12 years later, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Catholic Church door at Wittenberg, bringing to light their heresy upon heresy. And many people think that's when the Reformation began. But it did not begin when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Catholic Church door at Wittenberg. It began with this. It began a few years later when Martin Luther translated the Word of God into the common language of the German people. This right here is a page from Martin Luther's Bible. It is when the people had the Word of God in their hand and they could understand it for the first time that they started to protest. Because now reform-minded, the Protestants could argue that it was the Bible that was the authority, not the not the Catholic Church. That the Bible says Jesus Christ is the head, not the Pope. And that's when the Reformation began. But what about those who spoke English? What about the English-speaking people? Because they too were under the dark, not knowing what the Word of God actually said. Well, that all changed when God raised up a man by the name of William Tyndale. And William Tyndale befriended Luther. He was a man that was so brilliant that he spoke 8 languages fluently. In fact, his dialect was so perfect that people said he spoke those 8 languages as though they were his own. And 2 of those languages were Hebrew and Greek. And William Tyndale became the first person ever to translate the New Testament of the Word of God into English using the original Greek, using the Textus Receptus. And he started to translate some Old Testament scriptures as well using the Hebrew. But before he could finish the Bible, a so-called friend of his, a traitor, a coward, told the local authorities what he was doing, and he was arrested and sent to prison in the worst possible of conditions, waiting to be tried as a heretic. And before his trial, a clergyman came in and said, "William Tyndale, I ask you, are you going to recant? Just say that the English Bible that you translated is heresy, and your life will be spared." And William Tyndale looked at that man and he said, "Sir, if God were to spare my life for a few more years, I would see to it that a boy pushing the plow will know more of the Word of God than you." And Fox Book of Martyrs, original Fox Book of Martyrs, tells us right here what was the result of his trial. It says, "At last, after much reasoning, when no reason could be found, although he deserved no death, was brought forth to the place of execution. And in the morning in the town of Filford in 1536, he was strangled first by the hangman and then set on fire as he cried out his last words were, 'Lord, open the King of England's eyes.'" This man right here was burned alive for one reason. Because he wanted people to have the Word of God in English. That's what he cared about. That's the heart that God gave him. And we see even in his death, he didn't care about himself. As his last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." But the Bible wasn't finished. It was him. Tyndale's work was left incomplete. So God raised up another man, a true friend of Tyndale, a man by the name of John Rogers, who, knowing that he would suffer persecution, changed his name to Thomas Matthew. And him also being fluent in Hebrew, took the works of Tyndale and finished the Old Testament to complete the first ever English Bible translated directly from the Greek and Hebrew. And here is that Bible. The first Bible ever done in English from the original languages. It is called the Matthew Tyndale Bible. Even though it was John Rogers, because he changed his name, they call it the Matthew Tyndale Bible because it was both of them that completed that work. Remember how I told you Tyndale's last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes"? Well, that king was one of the worst pagan kings of England. A glutton gambler who was so full of pride that he would do anything to get what he wanted. His name was King Henry VIII. In fact, he was such a prideful man that he would even kill his own family members if they got in his way. But God used that king's pride to answer Tyndale's prayer. As King Henry wanted to divorce his wife and marry one of his mistresses, but the Pope wouldn't allow it. Well, this enraged the king. This took a stab at his pride. And because of his bitterness, King Henry told the Pope that I am going to create a new church. And I am going to be the leader of what's called the Anglican Church. And I am going to print an English Bible so grand, encase it in metal, and chain it to every pulpit and kick you guys out of the church because of your hypocrisy. And there so happened to be a Bible that made its way into the private library of the king. Oh God, the Matthew Tyndale Bible. And King Henry took that Bible off his shelf and he commissioned Miles Coverdale to make a Bible so great that it was given the title, The Great Bible. And here is that Bible, great indeed, the first Bible ever authorized to be placed on the pulpits of the church. Some people call it the chained Bible because it was chained to every pulpit. And after King Henry's death in 1547, his son, Edward VI, became king. But he was just a small boy. It was only at the age of 9 that he took the throne. But if God can use an 8-year-old king, Josiah, in the Old Testament, surely he can use the 9-year-old king of England. For he was the first to be raised as a Protestant of the monarch. And God gave this 9-year-old boy enough wisdom to tell his counselors, you let people have freedom with the word of God. Print the Matthew Tyndale Bible. Print the Great Bible. Get it on the pulpits. Get it in the hands of the people. The people need to know the word of God. But that freedom was short-lived, because King Edward became very ill at the age of 15. And knowing that he was going to die and that his sister, who was a staunch Catholic, was going to take the throne, he tried to push his cousin into the throne, but it was too late. When King Edward died, his sister Mary became queen. And she married Philip II of Spain, who was also a strong Catholic. And with her husband's influence, he convinced her that what her father did, what King Henry did by allowing English Bibles in the hands of the people and on the pulpits, was blasphemous towards God. And that she needed to burn all the English Bibles out of existence and kill everyone who preached, read, owned, or wrote anything of God's word in English. You know, many people will go out for breakfast and they'll order an alcoholic beverage mixed with tomato juice, and they'll call out to the waiter or waitress, "Can I have a Bloody Mary?" And they think that's just the name of the drink, because they don't know their history. Well, it was Mary the Queen that was given the title Bloody Mary because she tortured and slaughtered many innocent men, women, children, and yes, even babies. All because they wanted to have the Word of God in English. All because they wanted to read the Word of God for themselves. And who was her first victim? Who did she go after first? She went after John Rogers because it was his Bible that made it into her father's library. It was his Bible that started it all and created the great Bible. So she told her counselors, "You find that man, you arrest him, and you burn him at the stake using his Bibles as the kindling." When John Rogers was finally captured, all he asked for was a last moment with his wife. And his accusers wouldn't even allow him that. And as he was brought forth before the people to be executed, he was tied at the stake and burned alive. John Rogers was set on fire in front of his wife and children, who said he was walking to the stake as though he was going to a wedding. He was set on fire because he wanted people like you, people like me, to have the Word of God in English. Oh, and it didn't matter if you were a man or a woman. Bloody Mary was ruthless and even went after her own family member, Lady Jane. And as Lady Jane was brought before the crowds for her execution, did she use that time to cower in fear? No. To bow down to the Catholic authorities? No. She used what little time she had left to give her testimony and proclaim the gospel message as she told the crowd, "I stand in front of you innocent before God. And I admit to you that there was a time that I did not know his word. And therefore I loved myself and loved the world. But I thank God by his grace that he gave me enough time to repent. And I will be saved by no other means than by the mercy of God and in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ." And the executioner, after those words, took her head, put it on a block, and chopped it off. And I wonder, would we be so bold? Would we hold so strong to the Word of God under persecution like Mr. Hooper? Mr. Hooper was a man that wanted people to know the Word of God in English so bad that he taught it twice a day. And because he was caught doing so, was set on fire not once, not twice, but because of the wind, it took 3 times before he actually died, as his last words were, "Lord, have mercy on me and receive my spirit." Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that those were his last words. And the reason why is because he became black in the mouth. And his tongue started to swell up. His lips started to shrink into his gums. And because it was a windy day, only the left side of his body was catching on fire. And he was banging his chest in agony until his left arm was burnt off. And then it tells us that in his right arm, out of his hand, dripped the fat, blood, and water out of his fingers' end. And then he leaned forward and gave his life over to the glory of God. Church, here it is right here. 3 volumes. 1, 2, 3. Foxe Book of Martyrs. The second greatest writing to Christianity. First, of course, is the Bible. And then Foxe Book of Martyrs. 3 volumes. Almost 3,000 pages. 30 pounds of lists of so many names and stories of those who didn't count their life of any worth, but gave it up so that we may know the Word of God. Church, we need to remember. We need to remember Rollins White. Put him in your mind, Rollins White. For that man had a good name amongst his neighbors. He was an unlearned, simple man. Oh, but yet it pleased God to bring him from error and idolatry to the knowledge of the truth. And when he was arrested, a bishop came into his cell and said, "Mr. White, I pray that you recant." And Rollins said, "You pray to your God, and I will pray to my God." And after the bishop was done praying, he said again, "Mr. White, do you revoke your stance?" And Rollins said, "Sir, your prayers are not answered, for I remain the same. And God will strengthen me in this truth." And when he was brought to be executed, as he was walking past the crowds of people, his wife and children were there in the front, weeping. The sudden sight of them so pierced his heart that tears began to trickle down his cheeks and he fell down. And he looked to the ground and said, "Earth to earth and dust to dust, unto thee I shall return." And then they tied him to the stake and brought a priest up to the stage who started to speak the rubbish doctrines of the sacraments until Rollins couldn't take it anymore. And he shouted out from the stake, "Thou wicked hypocrite, you cannot prove what you are saying by scripture. For read what Jesus says. He says, do this in remembrance of me." His enemies, his accusers, hated those words so much they started yelling, "Put fire on him! Set him on fire!" And with such hatred, they put a flame that was so vehement that the crowd said his legs were burnt off before the rest of his body was even hurt. What was Rollins White's crime? Was it murder? Was it thievery? No. He was caught teaching his young boy to read the Bible in English. That's what his crime was. And it didn't matter what age you were, because there was young William Hunter, who was only 19. And because of his faith in the English Bible and in Jesus Christ, he was tried for being a heretic and sentenced to be burned at the stake. And as he was walking to his death, he had a little Psalms book tucked in his shirt. And he opened it and read to the crowd the 51st Psalm that says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." And he saw his brother in the crowd. And he took the Psalms book and tossed it to his brother. And as he was being tied to the stake, his brother shouted out, "William, think of the holy passion of Christ and be not afraid of death." And young William at 19 years old, in a calm voice, said, "Behold, I am not afraid." And he bowed down his head into the smothering smoke. And right before he died, he lifted up his hands to the heavens and said, "Lord, Lord, Lord, receive my spirit." He yielded up his life for the truth, sealing it with his blood to the praise of God. You know, all these martyrs were given a chance to recant. "Just say that the English Bible is heresy and you will live." But none of them could. None of them could. The Catholic authorities even developed a plan. They said, "You know how we can get the people to recant? Let's arrest someone that they truly admire, someone who they truly love, Reverend John Cardmaker. And how we'll get him to recant, and then the people will have to follow suit. And how we'll do it is we'll arrest his best friend, John Warren, his co-laborer. And then we'll tie John Warren to the stake, torture him, and burn him alive. And John Cardmaker will have to recant out of sheer terror. And then the people will follow suit." So they arrested both Reverend Cardmaker and his best friend, John Warren. Brought them in front of the people. Tied his best friend to the stake. And the people were glaring at John Cardmaker in wonder, is he going to recant? But John Cardmaker broke free of the sheriffs that were holding him, ran up to his best friend at the stake and kneeled down before him and said a prayer that only him, his best friend, and God could hear. And then he stood up, grabbed his friend's hand, lifted it up, and they both started rejoicing God. The crowd exploded in praise to God, and they set them both on fire. Church, this is what it took. These men died to enjoy the crown of triumph and victory, prepared for the elect soldiers and warriors of Christ in his blessed kingdom. There are hundreds more to tell you. But we don't have the time. And these are just the martyrs who gave their lives so that we can have the Word of God in English. Not to mention the tens of thousands around this world that gave their lives for the spread of the gospel during this time known as the Reformation. These are the lives that God used so that we can have the Bible in our hands. So that we can have the Bible in a language we can understand, so that we can have it in English. These great men and women and young men and women laid down their lives for the sole reason because they wanted people to have the Word of God. Reminds me what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 13. Where he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Even though these people would not know who we are, their love was so great because they dreamed of a future where God's word would not be kept from the people and gave their lives so that that would be accomplished. Now, as the persecution of the English reformers was at its height, and all the English Bibles were being burned out of existence, some great men of God, John Fox, who wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs, Miles Coverdale, John Knox, William Whittingham, and John Calvin fled that persecution and went to a neutral country of Switzerland. These great reformers ended up in the city of Geneva and got together and started to translate the New Testament of the Word of God, which we would know to be partially the Geneva Bible. And in 1557, they started to smuggle in the New Testament in English into the English-speaking countries. And even though Bloody Mary died Only a year later, in 1558, some of those great reformers stayed in Geneva to complete the entire Bible. And in 1560, the Geneva Bible and its completion was formed. This is the first edition of the Geneva Bible in the pulpit version from the 1500s. It was the first Bible, by the way, that broke down verses with numbers. It was also the first Bible to be printed in the Roman type for easier reading. And because of its extensive commentaries in the margins from these great reformers, it also became known as the Study Bible. The Geneva Bible became the Bible of the Protestants. And after Queen Mary died, and the English Bible being banned for 5 years, Elizabeth, the other daughter of King Henry VIII, took the throne. And she was actually quite sympathetic to the reformers. In fact, even in her own writing, she said that she too loved reading the Word of God. So with her ascension to the throne, people everywhere could start enjoying the Bible in English again. The Geneva Bible started to be in the houses of families and on top of the pulpits. But there were certain leaders in the Anglican Church that found the marginal notes of the Geneva Bible quite offensive. A little too harsh in condemning any authority other than God in the church. Marginal notes such as calling the Pope the Antichrist, or other strong condemning words on authority and rituals that were happening in the church. And so, in 1563, an archbishop named Parker gathered a very small team of scholars to come up with a new translation, a revision of the Great Bible. And what this Bishop Parker said he was going to do was create a Bible so beautiful, so large, with many illustrations inside. And of course, to top it all off, would put the Queen's portrait on the front page so that she would make it the Bible to be authorized to be placed in the churches. And over here is that Bible, the Bishop's Bible from the 1500s, the largest Bible at that time, and the most beautiful. But its sheer beauty did not bring its popularity. I mean, although that it was enthusiastically received by the church and state as being clearly superior to the Great Bible, it did fall short of the quality and simplicity of the Geneva translation. So some pastors would use the Geneva Bible. Some pastors would use the Bishop's Bible. Until 1576, about 13 years later, it did become the authorized Bible to be placed on the pulpits and churches, but never really was heavily enforced. So by this time, with so many English Bibles being in the hands of the people and being on the pulpits of all the churches, the oppressive Roman Catholic Church realized that they have lost control. That they have lost control in keeping people in the dark to what God's word really said. That have lost control in keeping people enslaved to their religion. So they decided to come up with a Catholic English Bible. But they would only use their corrupted and inaccurate Latin Vulgate as the source. And when that Bible came out, known as the Douay Rheims Bible, Douay for the Old Testament and Rheims for the New, there was a man that was so burdened in his heart, that didn't want people to fall back into religion, that didn't want people to fall back into the worship of Mary, the corruption of the Lord's Supper and confession that didn't want people to fall back into man's laws for salvation. This man was a Protestant, a scholar, a doctor by the name of William Folk of Cambridge University. And he took the bishop's Bible of grace alone and faith alone and printed it side by side with the Catholic Bible of works-based righteousness. And then explains in the commentaries every single hypocrisy of the Catholic translation. This Bible right here is the most important Bible of the Reformation. Because for the first time ever, people could see it side by side and realize that it is only by God's grace and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are saved. It was this Bible right here that forever sealed the differences between the Protestant and the Catholic Church. And as Queen Elizabeth was reaching the end of her life at the age of 70, she needed to appoint a successor to the throne. One that she thought would rule well. So on her deathbed, she whispered, "Who but our cousin of Scotland should take my throne?" And her cousin's name was James VI of Scotland, who in 1603 became King James I of England. Now, during this time, there were differences between the Protestants and the way the Anglicans wanted the church to be run. Because the Geneva Bible was held to be the greatest translation, while some did prefer the bishop's Bible. And there was a group of people who petitioned the king, who asked the king to reform the church, that wanted the church purified of certain abuses of power, that wanted the church purely only on the Word of God. And this group was known as the Puritans. The Puritans. And they asked the king, could we have the Geneva Bible as the authorized translation with some minor changes? And although they did not get what they wanted, the king had another idea. He didn't want the bishop's Bible to be the authorized version in the church. He didn't want the Geneva Bible either. So more so because of his pride and not his Christianity, he says, "I have another idea. I am going to make a Bible so great and so accurate that it would be," and here's his quote, "the translation to end all translations. No commentaries, just strictly the Word of God." And to accomplish this task was assembled 54 of the greatest scholars in the world, both of Anglicans and Puritans. And they were given access to all the largest libraries. And under the strictest guidelines, they took all the Bibles into account. They took the Matthew Tyndale Bible. They took the Great Bible. They took the Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible, all the Bibles into account. But one of the strict guidelines were that the New Testament had to be translated directly from the original Greek, directly from the Textus Receptus. And the Old Testament had to be translated from the Masoretic text, the purest form of Hebrew. These 54 men spent 3 years apart translating the Word of God and more than 3.5 years together checking their work. And not only did they check it, but scholars from Westminster, Oxford and Cambridge came in also to check it. See, before this time, Bibles were translated either by one person or just a very small group of scholars. But this was the largest gathering of the most brilliant men in the world. Some spoke up to 15 languages. These brilliant men were to make sure that this translation would be the most accurate. And in 1611, the King James Bible went into print. And here is the result. The first edition, 1611, King James Bible. Now, although the Puritans hated the king because of his oppressive rule, and they held tightly to their Geneva Bibles, eventually, not even them could ignore the accuracy of the King James translation. And so it is even today. With its poetic fluidity, it's defining itself and pored over for 400 years by every scholar. It is still known today as the greatest translation. Now, there is so much history before us that we could be here for weeks. But I just wanted us to get a small glimpse of those who gave up what would be the most important thing to the world, but the least important thing to a follower of Jesus Christ. They gave up their lives. They gave up themselves for God's plan to bring us His Word in English. If you still have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. After the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we come to the book of Joshua. And in chapter 1, I believe we find the most important verse of the whole book of Joshua. And that is in verse 8. Listen to what God has to say to us in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If we meditate on God's word night and day, God tells us that our way will be prosperous and that we will have good success. He is not talking monetarily here, by the way. He's not saying if you dwell in His word, you're going to have a bigger bank account, a better job, or a larger house. No, that's not what He's saying. He is talking of something of the highest of gain, higher than if you were to obtain the whole world. And that is a life in Jesus Christ. So many professing Christians have trouble with this life. And it is because they are going to the world for the answers instead of coming to the one who has all the answers. If our desire is to live Christ-like, to be separated unto Him, to live for the glory of God, Jesus Christ prays in John chapter 17, He says, "God, sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth." What truth are you talking about, Jesus? He says, "God, thy word is truth." Now, I'm not here tonight to tell you that you need to read your Bible an hour a day. I'm not here tonight to give you some kind of formula to finish the Bible in a year. There's no challenge here. I can't make you read anything. But if we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, then reading our Bibles should be a way of life. No one has to make us eat when we are hungry. No one has to make us drink when we are thirsty. Well, if we are God's children in and through Jesus Christ, then God has given us a new heart that now hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Well, church, here is our food. Here is our drink. If our desire is to be Christ-like, to walk in His ways, to love with His love, and to battle sin, well, then this is our instruction manual. The very breath of God. And as we breathe to live, so should we study, meditate, and read the Bible to live. Because church, let me tell you one thing, and please pay attention here. The author of this, cell phone, doesn't even know we exist. We are just a number on a portfolio. And the author of this fiction novel, well, this author only cares about making it on the New York Times bestseller list. But the author of this knows every hair on your head and loves you and cares for you so much that He sent His one and only, holy, perfect, righteous Son to take God's wrath and judgment so that we may escape it. That's how much this author loves us. So for all those who repent, who turn from their sin and unto Jesus Christ, may be saved from a life of sin and live forever in the glory of God. So I ask you, which author do we give our time? Where do we spend our time? Church, we need to start bringing back the Bible into the hands of Christians. There needs to be a reformation. If not, each generation is just going to get worse and worse. And we might say, well, doesn't the Bible promise that? Doesn't the Bible say that the world is going to get worse and worse? Yes, it does. But we are not supposed to go down with it. We are supposed to be living lives that are holy and set apart, that bring glory to God. And the only way that is possible is by the power of the Holy Spirit and abiding in His Word. Church, we need to be a light, an example to the unregenerate of a life saved from sin. And know His Word so that we can give the gospel message to a world that is headed to hell. Where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our time? Now, as I close, I just want to say that if you were to go to any Bible museum, this is how you would see these rare, rare Bibles. Locked away underneath glass. Don't get too close. Don't you dare touch. But as I study the life of William Tyndale, I believe deep in my heart that that man was not set on fire so that his Bible couldn't be in the hands of people. John Rogers wasn't set ablaze in front of his wife and children so that people couldn't handle the word of God. So tonight, for everyone here, we're going to have the rare opportunity to remove the cases. To spend some time with these Bibles and look up our favorite verse. In a time where these Bibles cost you everything. The life of your family, your life. Sometimes you can see little burnt marks on some of the pages because pastors would be teaching their congregation at night under candlelight, afraid that they would all be murdered. Or maybe a father was reading it to their wife and children. But I just want to encourage you to think of your favorite Bible verse and remember and dwell a little bit on the cost that it took so that we can have the English Bible. And just remember the lives that God used so that we may remain in His Word. Just a quick few instructions. Underneath the chairs in front of you and on the corners, you'll see some brown baskets. In there are some white gloves. We have plenty for everybody, and I just ask that you put those gloves on if you want to look at the Bibles. And just remember, guys, that these Bibles are hundreds of years older than our Constitution. So please handle them with the utmost care and respect. Because some of them are very fragile. Don't bend the corners of the page. Flip from the middle. And don't bend the Bible in a way that it doesn't want to go. But also spend some time in the Fox Book of Martyrs and see the torture and the loss that people gave so that we may have His Word. Let's give this night over to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before You, Lord. We thank You for taking those brave men and women and children, Lord, and giving them hearts that have a desire to get Your word out, Lord. But most of all, we thank You for Your grace and for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we see it in Your word that He is the only one that can save us. And Lord, I just ask that we are not brought to Your word through emotion or through feelings, but it's because You place that desire in our heart and give us the strength through Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And every time we start to fall away, Lord, let our prayer be renew our hearts for the love and desire to meditate on Your word. God, You are so good. And in Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. And if you guys have any questions, if I can get some ushers to help me with the... If you guys have any questions, please do not hesitate to ask because I love talking about God's Word. I might talk a little loud, so just stand at a distance and you should be okay. But thank you, guys. Thank you for having me.